Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the epistle of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now as we make our comparison between the King James Version, which I believe to be the preserved Word of God for English speaking peoples today, as we make the comparison between that and the New International Version, we also keep in mind that the English Standard Version is also being compared. Now, you may wonder, why these two versions? I addressed a little bit about the NIV last week. It is the second most popular English translation of the Bible. It was the first, other than King James Version, it was the first successful translation that actually sold a good number of Bibles to folks really wanted it. Then there's been a lot of them in between, and we will, after this, we will look at the New King James Version because there's a lot of confusion. I knew a pastor one time who insisted his church was King James only, and yet they used the New King James Version. And is the New King James Version the same as a King James Version? The answer is absolutely not. And we'll show you those differences in that study. But the English Standard Version, from what I can tell, is now the most favored version at Bob Jones University. And Bob Jones University is putting out a lot of influential Christians and pastors. And they used to prefer the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, but they seem to have shifted to the ESV today. Answers in Genesis, they prefer and use only the ESV in all of their material. And they're doing a great work, very important work, very well respected in New Evangelicalism, but that is who they are. They are not Baptists, they are New Evangelicals, and they prefer the ESV, and they have that right. We're Baptists, we believe in individual soul liberty, the fact that all men can make up their own minds. But that's why these two versions are the two we compare, because our Vacation Bible School material comes from Answers in Genesis, and you can get ESV version or King James version. Probably the best-selling Sunday school material is from Regular Baptist Press, and you can get King James, NIV, or ESV. And so these are the three among the folks that we would run into. These are the three versions they would use. Now, you won't see any NIV, or I'm sorry, you won't see any ESV per se in any of the presentation. But if you were to compare what we have on the screen from the NIV with the ESV, you wonder how the folks at the ESV can copyright what they produced, because it is almost identical to the NIV. They may have changed a few words to other synonyms, but it's essentially the same book. And so everything I say this morning about the NIV also holds true with the ESV. Everyone we looked at last week also holds true with the ESV. And so there's no reason to have two comparisons, because we compare them together because, as I said, they are virtually identical. But in 1 John chapter 5, we have a tremendous passage of Scripture. And I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. We'll start in verse number 9. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he has, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Father, we thank you for your word and the confidence we can have in it. Bless us now as we consider the topic today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as we consider these other versions, and we saw last week all the differences, we focused in a lot last week on the things that were omitted in the NIV and the ESV. And they've done studies and of how much has been left out of those two Bibles. And it comes out to like three or four of the Pauline epistles are just torn out. That's how much is left out, just out of the New Testament. Not even talking about the Old Testament here. But we're going to look later on some of the things that are missing. But what is the mentality of the people who use the NIV? Because you would hope they would realize parts are missing. Now, if you want to have a little bit of fun with them, we talked last week about Acts chapter 8, verse 37, with the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch wants to be baptized, and he asks Philip, "What must I do to be baptized?" And verse 37 says, "Believe with all thine heart." And so if you want to have some fun with someone with NIV, ask them to look up Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And we talked about this last week because it just doesn't exist. And so what is their mentality? How can they continue to use a Bible like that? And so this is something I ran across on the internet in a study several years ago. But here's their explanation. What arguments exist against the NIV? "I'd like to find reliable references, if at all possible. I'm not looking for small, minor issues like a few missing verses. I'm looking for larger, more significant problems that could conceivably affect the integrity of the text as a whole." And so they come to places in the Word of God that, at least they call it the Word of God, that verses are missing. And they just shrug their shoulders and say, "Hey, that's no big deal. That doesn't affect the integrity of my Bible. So what if there's a few pages missing?" And that's why I came here to 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What does God say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16? How much of Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All of it. Every last word is given by inspiration of God. And if we have an opinion that it really doesn't matter if a man somewhere in an office chair decided that this verse just doesn't fit for human consumption, and so he tears it out. If we're going to trust that man, that witness of men, ought we not trust the witness of God greater? You see, these are the attitudes of people who trust men, trust the experts. We know how far that's gotten us over the last few years, trusting the experts. They've shown how much of an expert they really are. They don't know. Things are always changing. And I understand how little knowledge started at first, but there's been about 2,000 years studying the New Testament. They ought to kind of have these things down by now. They ought to have it figured out, what belongs and what doesn't. You see, it has been figured out. It's called the received text. That's the Greek New Testament that the King James Bible is translated off of. Do you know how many of the other English translations are translated off the received text? Now let me back up just a minute before we answer that question. The received text is called just that, sometimes referred to as the Textus Receptus. Sometimes it's called the received text because it's the Greek New Testament, the church, from day one, back in when it was first begun, when Jesus was crucified, and the first was written, probably, I think the Gospel of Mark was written around 40, 41, somewhere in that neighborhood. From that moment forward, these are what the church received as the Word of God. And so it became known as the received text. And that's the one that 99.9% of all existing manuscripts or fragments are all the received text. Now, going back to the question, how many other than the King James Version have been translated off the received text, the one that's been used for 2,000 years? Zero. Not a one. And so every other one is coming off a bad source. And that's why the ESV and the NIV are so identical. They're being translated off the same source, and it's a Greek New Testament that didn't exist until 1881. But they don't care if pieces and parts are missing. All right, let's look at some issues. How about this one? Is this a big issue? They put a lie in the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Now, as I read it from the NIV, it's not going to seem like that big a deal. You follow along in the King James Bible. Mark chapter 1, verse number 2, out of the NIV, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, which incidentally is in quotations. And verse 3, again, in quotations, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, what's the difference between this and what's in the King James Bible? It doesn't say Isaiah, it says the prophets, doesn't it? Now, why does God say the prophets and not Isaiah? Why is this a big deal? Because verse number 3 is a quote from Isaiah, but verse number 2 is a quote from the book of Malachi. And so to say Isaiah said what Isaiah never said is what? It's a lie. It's a lie. You ever do that as a kid? Try to get your brother or your sister in trouble and go to mom and dad and say they said something that they never said? It's a lie. Maybe you didn't have the kind of upbringing I did, but we did that to each other all the time until we finally got wised up and called a truce with each other. And so they put a lie. Now, what's one of the biggest arguments of those who don't believe God's word? You can't trust it. It's full of lies. Well, the NIV translators assisted those that don't believe in the word of God. And they put that lie in there. They invented it and put it in there just so that those people would have a verse, a book, chapter, and verse to turn to and say, look, and prove using the NIV that, or the ESV, that the Word of God is unreliable and full of lies. That's what they'll say. They can only find this, well, they can find more than this one, but this is one they can point to and say that there's a lie. Remember when Jesus' brothers kind of challenged him in the book of John about going up to Jerusalem for the feast? And Jesus said, I go not up yet. And so his brothers then go down to Jerusalem. Now we say down, headed toward south to go. They said up because it went up in elevation to Jerusalem. But nevertheless, the brothers left and Jesus follows along later. Do you know what the NIV and the ESV do? They make Jesus a liar. Now that's not in my slide, so I'll just say this, but they take the little word yet. Now remember what the philosophy is. I'm not looking for small minor issues like a few missing verses. All that's missing in this case is a word. Jesus said to his brothers, according to the NIV and the ESV, I go not up to Jerusalem. But then a couple verses later, he's in Jerusalem. Is Jesus a liar? Of course not. But if you can take the Bible and prove Jesus is a liar, then how can you believe him when he says that a man must be born again or he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven? If Jesus is a liar, you can't trust that he said he would raise himself again from the dead. If Jesus told one lie, he's a sinner. Because the Ten Commandments prohibit bearing false witness. So Jesus is a sinner. If Jesus is a sinner, guess what he cannot be? He cannot be the sacrificial lamb because there's a blemish. All of the messianic prophecies no longer apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a farce. He's a fake. He's a failure. You see, this isn't just a little omission in the NIV and ESV that has no bearing on the integrity of the text. Everything rises and falls on these things, and we have been duped into thinking that this just isn't important, that it's just a matter of preference, and my preference is that there's no these and thous and thines in the Word of God, because I don't understand those words. And so I'm going to take those words out, and I'm going to accept this one, because this one's so cool and easy to read. It's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. They make Jesus a liar. Well, guess what? That's not where it ends. Look in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Who is Jesus' father? God. The supernatural conception. That's where the miracle was in the conception. Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion with the NIV and the ESV authors, because they have trouble figuring out who Jesus' dad is. Look in verse number 33. Now, you read it out of the Bible. I'll read it out of the NIV and the ESV. Now, the ESV is a little bit different, but it essentially says the same thing. The child's father and mother marvel at what was said about him. And so who do they believe Jesus' dad is? Joseph. They think Joseph, according to this verse, is the biological father of Jesus Christ. That's heresy. That's nothing short of heresy. Would you want to use a Bible that contains heresy? I mean, we might as well call it what it is. That's been described as heresy for 2,000 years. Because there have been those who have rejected the supernatural conception and tried to invent a human father for Jesus. The most common had been that Jesus was the product of a Roman soldier and Mary. That's what they tried to say. We know otherwise because the Word of God is very clear, but unfortunately, the ESV and the NIV is not. In fact, not just not being clear, they have an outright lie in the Word of God that's blasphemy against the Son of God who is supernaturally conceived. And so the virgin birth has been attacked in this situation. I think this is something major. I think this affects the integrity of the entire Word of God, because so much is hinging on the virgin birth of Christ, because, again, he's a sinner if he has a human father, because he then contains or carries the sin nature. No longer is he the perfect, sinless Son of God, and therefore unacceptable as that Passover lamb because of the blemish in his life. Well, there's a lot more issues here. Jesus' deity attacked. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. We have trouble even finding the book of Micah. Obviously in the minor prophets. If you find Jonah, go a little bit to the right. But this is one of those verses that you know, even though you don't know that you know it. You hear it or see it on Christmas cards around November and December all the time. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Now, you read it in your Bible if you've been able to find it. I'll read with the NIV and the ESV. And again, the ESV is worded a little bit differently, but essentially the same. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. So far, it's not that far off. Okay, just saying it in different words. But look at this last part of the verse. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, what does the Word of God say? From everlasting. Now, everlasting is not synonymous with ancient times. Ancient times mean that it went back to early in the measurement of time. Everlasting goes before time was measured, before creation, before the worlds existed, before the heavens were spoken into existence. They're saying two entirely different things, and what they're trying to tell us from the ESV and the NIV is that the Messiah who would come would be simply a man, the product of a man, and he would not be the everlasting Son of God, attacking the deity of the Messiah. I think that's more than just a small little matter of a few missing pieces. I think that's heresy. I think that's false doctrine. I think that's the stuff that cults are made of. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses prefer the NIV over the ESV. That's why the Roman Catholic system prefers the NIV over the KJV. Because they have their doctrine taught in the Word of God. At least as they see it as the Word of God. Well, let's look at another. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Again, the deity of Christ being attacked. I don't know what they have against our Lord and Savior. They obviously don't believe He is the Son of God. I say that as a blanket statement. I can't judge the beliefs of each individual man who worked on that committee. But in their translation that speaks for itself, a rejection of the deity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which then also is a rejection of the virgin birth, the supernatural conception. And it would seem to me that if they're rejecting those and the deity of Christ, then the resurrection of Christ must also be in jeopardy. And all I can say to that is, but wait, there's more. We'll get to that in just a little while. All right, the deity of Christ attack. 1 Timothy 3:16. You follow along in the Bible. I'll read it from the NIV, and the ESV would be very, very similar. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nation, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now, what's the difference between this and what you have in your lap? There's one word altered. Instead of saying God was manifested or appeared in the flesh, they conveniently change it to He. Who is He? And it's obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God or not? They're apparently either confused, at best confused at who Jesus is, or they just don't know. Or they just flat out reject His deity. My personal opinion is the latter. They just reject His deity. Let me ask you this. Can a person be saved who does not believe in the deity of Christ? No. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 is all about. Look over there with me. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. And again, I can't judge the individual. All I can judge is the product. And I have to believe there were men on that committee that rejected these readings. But I just don't know. I wasn't there. I don't have that knowledge. And I don't pretend to. All I have is the product. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it seems to make a prerequisite to salvation confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's a reference to His deity. And so I have a real problem with this. As I said, these are issues I have with the NIV and the ESV. Now, the reason why it's translated differently is because they're using that Greek New Testament that did not exist until 1881. That Westcott and Hort had the prominence on that committee that made that translation. And they're just sharing their doctrines, which was heresy. Westcott's son and also Hort's son separately wrote biographies of their dads. And in both of those biographies, both of those sons revealed that both of their dads were involved in the occult. These aren't good men. And that's just not even scratching the surface if you were to do a study on those two men as to who they were. And yet they were very charismatic personalities, very intellectual men. And so when that committee was formed in England back in the late 1870s, these men were put in places of prominence and then steered the committee to this Greek New Testament called the critical text that rejects so much of the Word of God and Christian doctrine. All right, well, let's move on. Back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. And I'll read it the way it's written in the NIV. And again, the ESV is very, very similar. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify. Now verse number 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. And so you can see there's a great deal missing out of verse number 7. Verse number 7 in the Word of God says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three, what are those next two words? Are one. You see, this is the clearest verse on the Trinity and the Word of God. Now, are we dependent for the doctrine of the Trinity on this verse? No, because God teaches it so often and in so many other places. But the fact remains, this is absolutely the clearest. And again, Westcott and Hort didn't like this. And so they cut it out. They took the first part of the verse, for there are three that bear record. And then they just chopped the rest of it off and chopped off the first half of verse number 8. And then talked about the Spirit, the water, and the blood that are mentioned in verse number 8. But God says there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says there are also three that bear record in the earth, the Holy Spirit, the water, his physical birth, John chapter 3 makes that clear, and the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And so the deity of Christ being attacked. Now let me ask you this, because I mentioned that this isn't the only verse upon which the Trinity is dependent. And many of these arguments are not the only verses upon which those doctrines are dependent, such as the deity of Christ. And it's from Genesis 1:1 all the way through, the deity of Christ. And so why make an issue over these that are left out? Well, specifically talking about 1 John chapter 5, okay? Ladies, I'm sorry, but I know sports. I'm a sports nut. And so my illustrations oftentimes come from sports, and primarily football. Football is pretty easy to understand, okay? We all love our Detroit, well, maybe not. But we have our Detroit Lions here in town. What's their quarterback? Jared Goff. Hopefully a future Hall of Famer. Probably not. But hopefully, he's our quarterback. And, when I was 4 years old, I met my mom's dad twice, my grandpa two times in my entire life. And one of those was when I was 4 years old. And I remember, just like it happened this morning, he was sitting in a chair in the living room, and I was sitting on the floor next to that chair, just admiring my grandpa. He was kind of a big guy, had a deep, low voice. And I look up at him and said, Grandpa, when I grow up, I'm going to play for the Detroit Lions. I was expecting him to pat me on the head and say, good boy, good boy. That's not the response I got. Because what I didn't understand at 4 years old is that my grandpa, back in the 1960s, he's from Chicago. Well, who's in Chicago? The Bears. The Bears. And the Bears and the Lions were massive rivals. And so he looked down at me and said, don't curse at me, son. That's what he said. I remember it to this day. And he didn't just say it as nicely as I did. He was pretty gruff and pretty rough. I was so scared of him, I didn't talk to him the whole rest of the visit. I stayed away from him. So we've got a big game with the Bears. And the Bears send us a text message to the coach, Campbell, I guess the coach of the Lions. And the head coach of Chicago Bears says, well, I've talked to the league office. The league office has this requirement when we play. You can't play with your quarterback. You have to sit him, and you can't play anybody in his place. And you're supposed to beat us. Now, how silly would that be for a football team to play without their quarterback? Can you imagine what the center's going to do when he has to hike the ball? Who's he going to throw it to? That's the same And they can still play the game. He can do it sideways, get it to a running back, or I don't know who else. They can still play the game, but would they be effective? Why take the key offensive weapon off the field? Doesn't make sense. Well, that's what those that expect us to defend the Trinity without 1 John 5:7 are doing. They're expecting us to take our key weapon off the book and still make our case convincingly. We can make it, but why? And it just breaks my heart when I read doctrine books and they never refer to 1 John 5:7 in defense of the Trinity. Why are we so afraid of the Word of God? Why are we so afraid at what the enemy is saying about our book, God's book? Let's just use this verse because it's God's Word. Now, the reason it got left out of Westcott's and Hort's is they had a theory. Oldest is best. I believe I probably mentioned that at some point last week. There are three fairly complete Greek New Testaments, from Matthew to Revelation. And the received text is only one of those three. Going to the oldest one of those three, 1 John 5:7, is absent. And so they say it doesn't belong. But using their own philosophy, you see, they began to translate the Bible almost immediately into foreign languages so people could understand it. We have Syrian New Testaments dating to the first century that include 1 John 5:7. And that is why we have it in our King James Bible, because oldest just may be best. But see, Westcott and Hort didn't even practice their own theory. And so it belongs. There's a lot of reasons. It gets kind of technical. We can talk grammar, but we're not. Because I've been too technical already. I know technical gets boring. But 1 John 5:7 is there. Stand up confidently in defense of the Trinity with this verse, even though these other Bibles don't seem to agree with you. All right, you got anything else? Well, how about his resurrection? I talked about this later. In Mark chapter 16, the NIV and the ESV don't think it belongs. And I'm not going to read the whole section, just the footnotes. The 1984 version of the NIV says this: this passage follows a solid line indicating the conclusion of the chapter following verse 8. Then it has this note: the earliest manuscripts, there's your oldest is best theory, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And so they throw doubt on it and they say, this doesn't really belong. This is just all made up. And I've been talking about the Blue Letter Bible for comparing Bible versions. And they even put more notes than the NIV did. And they throw some other things that one other old manuscript includes, trying to say, this is just a bunch of ridiculous. People put a lot of things in there that just didn't belong. And we say, well, that's not really that important because we have this whole idea in the other three Gospels. Well, guess what? It's more complicated than that. It's never that easy, because the common belief is that Mark wrote first, and then when Luke and Matthew wrote, they took Mark's and expanded on it. And what they say is when Matthew and Luke included a resurrection account, they are embellishing with fairy tale. That's what they say. They think Mark, because it's the smallest of the Gospels, that his, therefore, is the most accurate. They say because Matthew and Luke have added so much to what Luke wrote that they embellished in a lot of areas. And that's how they can slice this stuff out without having to suffer any conscience issues. Well, they're wrong from the beginning. But I don't know that I mentioned that you have to be careful what version you're quoting from with the NIV, because they're changing it all the time. They're still looking for God's Word. They haven't found it yet. Why buy a book that they don't even know? The ESV is the same way. Every translation other than the King James Version, they translate it with that concept in mind. We don't know where God's word is. We're trying to find it. This is as close as we can come. Is that good enough for you? That we think this might be God's word, but we don't really know. I'd rather pick up a book like the King James Version that declares that this is the very word of God and put my faith in this rather than someone who has no idea. Okay? One last one here. The blood. Colossians 1:14. Is the blood important? Yes. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what it tells in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, I believe it is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, Colossians chapter 1, 14. If you're there, follow along as I read from the NIV. And again, the ESV is virtually identical. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They left something out, didn't they? They left out the blood. How do we have redemption? Don't know. Maybe it's through the sacraments. Maybe it's through the keeping of the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's through the baptismal waters. I don't know, because they don't tell us. But they left it out here. And then they talk about the forgiveness of sins. Well, how does that happen? Through acts of penance? Is it because my good works outweigh my bad works? You see, these are some of the false doctrines that are going on out there on these issues. But the Word of God is abundantly clear when He tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so God is very clear in His Word. And again, there are other verses, the blood sacrifice and the necessity is not dependent on this verse. But why throw it out and allow an open door for heresy to enter? It just doesn't make sense. I believe that this then affects the integrity of the entire book. Every last one of these do, in my opinion. You may disagree with me, that's fine. As I said, we're Baptists. We don't have to agree entirely. But this is what I believe to be right, and that's why. And I see all of these as major issues. There's one other issue that I had never known until this week. My wife taught me something. And you ladies have, maybe she brought it up in Bible study, I don't know. But the NIV changes Genesis chapter 1 in the days of creation. You see, in the King James Version, it's obvious a 24-hour period of time each day. Because it says the morning and the evening were the first day. And it repeats that morning and evening. It makes it very clear it's a 24-hour cycle for each day. But when evolution became very popular, the umbrella of Christianity did not want to be scoffed at by the scientists. And so they invented this thing called theistic evolution. And all that means is that God used evolution to bring about creation. And so the humanist evolutionist says there was a Big Bang that came out of nowhere. And they can't explain where that came from. But the theistic evolutionist says God put that matter there in that small mass that then exploded. And then over billions and billions and billions of years, we now have what we have by chance. That's what the theistic evolutionist says. But in the NIV and the ESV, they write it in such a way, it says it was a day without any designation to the amount of time involved in each day. And so it's almost as if they believe in theistic evolution. Again, I don't know where they stand. I honestly don't. And it's not that big a deal. All I know is the product. And the product says theistic evolution is a thing. The Word of God says theistic evolution is not a thing. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ created all things, John chapter 1. And so these are some reasons why I reject the NIV and why I reject the ESV, and why from this pulpit you'll never hear either, or in our Sunday school classrooms you'll never hear either, or in our vacation Bible school you'll never hear either. You'll hear only what we believe to be the very Word of God, preserved for English-speaking people, the King James Version. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its supernatural inception, that you gave it through divine inspiration. And thank you for its supernatural preservation, that you've kept it from this generation forever. Father, it's an example of your great love and your great care for detail. Father, just help us to believe this book and to be able to put our faith, not just for eternity, but for daily living, on the pages of this book and what you've revealed in it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.